Well, tonight we continue our study that I've entitled Christ Formed in Us. And primarily focusing upon character traits, the battle against sin within our hearts. And as we think about things like anxiety, worry, we think about things like pride. Well, tonight we're focusing on impatience. And I hope to make allusions to it, but that all of these things are connected and related with one another. And I'll try and make mention of that at the appropriate time this evening. But we are to watch over our heart with all diligence, for from it flow the issues of life, the springs of life, as it says in Proverbs 4. And one of the sins that we struggle with is impatience. And it can occur in all sorts of different times, in different circumstances. Usually it's with regard to when we have a plan, a schedule that we've set, some goal, something we want to achieve, and we want to achieve it at a certain time or be at a certain place at a certain time or get things done, that we've got a list in our mind of things that need to be done today. And things arise that we did not plan for. And that's kind of, when you think of a definition, this definition here that I put on the board is from Piper, that impatience is what we feel when we do not trust either the wisdom of God's timing or the goodness of God's guidance, of how he has guided, and we want to do something different. So how he's guided may take longer, take more time, or a certain path we don't want to go on. And so we do our own thing, and we're impatient. Impatience is a form of unbelief, because we're not trusting God's guidance, God's timing, his goodness, in his providence. And this all flows back to who God is, and do we trust him? If you remember, and you think of the Westminster Shorter Catechism, and it asks, what are the works, God's works of providence? God's works of providence are his most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all his creatures and all their actions. And it's you and I then accepting that. That's what it really gets into, is trusting God, understanding that he is over all things and all the details of life, and trusting him. And we'll look at various aspects of this here. I haven't technically outlined this one. This has a lot of bullet points all the way through of various unique things, biblical principles to think about, patience versus impatience. When you think of the opposite of impatience, obviously we're talking about having patience, being patient, and is trusting God's timing, the wisdom of it, the goodness of God's guidance, etc. That's being patient. Patience is evidence of inner strength. I don't know if you've thought about that. Turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. And let me say too, and we'll come across this tonight, is another word for patience is long suffering. Long suffering. To suffer a long time when you're waiting for something to take place. Okay? Patience, another word for it is long suffering. To suffer a long time as we wait for something, and that takes great strength. to suffer a long time. So Colossians 1 and that verse 11 mentioned, this is a part of a prayer. And let me read so you get it in context. The prayer that he has is Colossians 1, 9 through 12. Hear now the word of God. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. So the Apostle Paul is saying, we pray for you and believers here at church at Colossae. What do they see? What does he pray for? And to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will, of God's will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being truthful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Another thing he prays for here, verse 11, strengthened with all might, according to his, God's glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. So he's praying that they would have this inner strength from God. From God's glorious power, for all patience and long suffering with joy. Which, to be patient, takes great inner strength. When you think about all of the promises of God, we know they're all yes and amen in Jesus Christ, 2 Corinthians 1:20. He's promised us, as we sang this evening, heaven, where in his presence will be fullness of joy, right? That will have no end, Psalm 16:11, as Pastor Ron mentioned. Well, we have to be patient for that, where Christ has called us to endure suffering first before glory, to follow his example. And many times it takes great strength to be patient. So when you think about that then, what's that implication? What's implied then in Colossians 1:11 is that impatient people are weak, needing everything to go as they plan. Well, I've got to make it happen now. I can't wait. I want it now. And it actually, instead of thinking it's strength, or I can make it happen, you know, but to wait upon God's timing takes great inner strength, and obviously inner strength we don't have. That's why Paul is praying that God would give it to the believers at Colossae. Our strength for patience comes from God, right? That's another way of saying it. As Colossians 1:11 would say, he's praying for it. The only place it'll come from is God. Look at Galatians 5:22. So we think of the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And this is, again, a not a complete list. Look at Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit, singular, of the Holy Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, there's your patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law, against such things. This is not a complete list, in other words. These are examples, and every one of them should be evident in us to one degree or another. That's the fruit. And when we went through the sermon series on Galatians, if you remember, it's like one diamond that has multiple facets, the edges. But it's one, it's singular. The fruit is this. And all of God's attributes then that are communicable to us are communicated through the Holy Spirit. When you think about it, we went through a battle against pride. Humility will be a part of that list because that's a mark, obviously, of a Christian. To say, it's not my plan that ultimately counts takes humility, right? Where pride, again, is focusing on my plans, my resources, my wisdom, my strength. It takes humility to be patient, resting on God's inner strength to empower us to wait for what He has promised, to fulfill His promises to us, to work out His good plan in our lives. And really, we'll see too, it's related with faith. We'll get to that down later this evening, Lord willing. But it's like it's all related. All of these characteristic traits. And a key for you and I to have patience is to trust God's providence. I just wrote a few examples on the board. Let's look up these examples. If you look up 2 Chronicles 16:9, dealing with Asa. And King Asa was a good and right king in the eyes of God. If you look at 2 Chronicles 14, verse 2, for example, Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. Nancy's grandfather, one of her grandfathers, was named Asa. It's a good name. Named after a good godly king. But when you look, one thing he didn't do right there, if you look in chapter 16, he made a treaty with Syria. So he ended up relying on Syria instead of the Lord. If you look at verse 7, and at that time, Hananiah the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, because you have relied on the king of Syria and have not relied on the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Syria has escaped from your hand. And he was trying, in a sense, relying on his own wisdom for protection. And he went on there to explain, you know, with the Ethiopians and Lubim, not a huge army with very many chariots and horsemen, yet because you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. Verse 9, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. On behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him, is patient, waiting upon God to deliver. But in this you have done foolishly, therefore from now on you shall have wars. Where he didn't wait on the Lord and trust him. Well, you think of Psalm 23, for example. Well, you think of the Lord our shepherd, where it ends and says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We have to trust God's providence, that goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of my life. that he is my shepherd. And this is his promise to us. That's why patience requires faith. We'll talk about that up ahead yet. But we have to trust him, that he's true, that whatever it is will be good for me and in my best interests, since he is my shepherd. You think of Psalm 84, 11. Especially the way it ends. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. No matter what it is. Think of Isaiah 64, verse 4. On the uniqueness of God here, and one of the aspects of that. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, nor has the eye seen any God besides you. What makes him so unique? Who acts for the one who waits for him. We'll be getting on that. And we know, we've said it before here at Grace, that was a way of saying has faith in God. But waiting involves faith and patience. And they're interconnected, and we'll be getting to that in a minute. But this is part of the uniqueness of God. He acts for the one who waits for him. So when we think about the timing of events in our life, could be all sorts of things. You're thinking about a job, you're thinking about if you're single, you're thinking about a spouse. You're thinking about when one of our loved one dies, why at this time? How about sickness? Why now? For how long does it last? These are all tough things and requires great inner strength. And the only way we can have patience and wait on the Lord to work his good thing in our life is for him to empower us, to strengthen us, to be patient and to have faith in his promises, to wait upon him. You think in the New Testament there, an example there is Romans 8, 28 and 32. We quote Romans 8, 28 a lot, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called, the called according to his purpose. In verse 32, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. So let's look at an example in the Old Testament. Joseph. How did Joseph have the strength to be amazingly patient? Turn to Genesis chapter 31, toward the beginning of his long ordeal that he had to suffer. Patience, again, is long suffering. He didn't get along with his brothers too well. Joseph's father, Jacob, also called Israel there, loved Joseph more than all his children. Genesis 37, verse 3, because he was the son of his old age. And he had made him a tunic of many colors. Verse 4, when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. There was envy, jealousy. But he had a dream. He ended up having two dreams. Now Joseph, verse 5, had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. So he said to them, "Please hear this dream which I have dreamed." Verse 7, "There we were, binding sheaves in the field. Then behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright, and indeed your sheaf stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf." And his brother said to him, "Shall you indeed reign over us? Or shall you indeed have dominion over us?" Because the sheaves represented them, saying, "We're going to have to bow down to you." So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Then he dreamed still another dream and told it to his brothers and said, "Look, I have dreamed another dream, and this time the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bowed down to me." So he told it to his father and his brothers. And his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I," that's the sun and the moon, "and your brothers," they're the 11 stars, "indeed come to bow down to the earth before you?" And his brothers envied him. But his father kept the matter in mind, which is interesting. So his father rebukes him, but does keep it in mind, saying, this is fascinating. And, you know, they were thinking about killing their brother. They were so mad at him. This is a thing again where Cain killed Abel because he first hated him. And we've seen in the Sermon on the Mount that in Matthew 5, chapter 5, that when we have hate, unjust hate against another, we've in principle violated the commandment, "Thou shalt not murder." And they ended up selling him to Midianite traders, verse 28, that came by, and they sold him into slavery. Sold him into slavery. He's young, right? He's young. And he ends up being a slave in Egypt a long time. He ends up getting into Potiphar's family. Potiphar was an officer of Pharaoh, a captain of the guard. He was an Egyptian. Look at chapter 39, verse 1. And God had been showing favor upon Joseph through all this turmoil. When you think of the dreams as seeing these are God's promises to him. This is what's going to happen someday to you, Joseph. Your brothers are going to bow down to you. Even your mother and father are going to bow down to you. You are going to reign over them. This is God's promise to him. And he's sold into slavery by his brothers. You couldn't get much opposite, right? And then he eventually becomes Potiphar's slave. End of verse 6 of chapter 39, Joseph was handsome in form and appearance, which ended up being kind of a curse, even though it was a blessing, because Potiphar's wife then lusted after him, wanted him to lie with him, and he refused. End of verse 9, "How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" So it was, she spoke to Joseph day by day, verse 10, and he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her. So he tried to stay away from her, keep his distance. And then she went after him when Potiphar was gone and made up lies about him and said that he had attacked her. Rather, it was the opposite, she had attacked him. And things turned worse again. Sent to prison again. And yet the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy, verse 21. Gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison and put him in charge of the prison. But there he is back in prison saying, but I was given these dreams. He's got to be patient. Huh? It seemed like he was getting close, right? He's next to Potiphar, who is again an officer of Pharaoh himself, chapter 39, verse 1. And then, whoop, no, things turn south again. And he's back in prison. Long suffering. So what does he say eventually in chapter 45, verse 7, when God ended up making him Pharaoh's right-hand man? God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So he reveals that to his brothers. And then look at Genesis 50, verse 20. But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. After a long, long bout of suffering and struggle. Trust in God's providence, that he will work all things together for our good, that goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of our life, that God is over all things, and he will fulfill his promises and be good to us, no matter what is happening. In Christ, everything now serves our best interests. Everything. Even death. Everything that happens to you and I, if we are a Christian in Jesus Christ, everything serves our best interests. No matter how much it can seem to suck in the moment with pain and suffering and whatever else. Everything serves our best interests. No matter how much the pain is that brings tears down our face, the biblical view is everything serves our best interests, even death. In all things, we are more than conquerors, is the view of Scripture. Think of 2 Corinthians 5:8, right? To be absent from the body, to be at home with the Lord. Think of Philippians 1, 21. Right? To me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Verse 23, to die is far better. Turn to 1 Corinthians 3, 22 and 23. Start in verse 21. 1 Corinthians 3, 21 to 23. Therefore, let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. And you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. Has this total encompassing thought that all things are for our good. Look at Romans 8, 35 to 37. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake, for God's sake, we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. That even if we're killed, slaughtered, even things less like the famine, the distress, the persecution, the nakedness, peril, whatever it be, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. That all things are for our good. Turn to 1 Thessalonians 4:13. This is not to say that we do not sorrow or have grief. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep. That's for those who have died in Christ. Lest you sorrow as those who have no hope. We sorrow, we have grief. Tears come. Jesus wept at the tomb of Lazarus. But our sorrow is always mixed with hope. Because God is in charge of everything. He is our shepherd, we are his sheep. And surely goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of our life. And we know that we will see our loved ones again in glory. That's this section here in 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18. We shall see them when Christ returns. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and we who remain shall be gathered together with them in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Comfort one another with these words. Verse 18. So there are periods of time, obviously, where there's sorrow and grief. I'm not denying that fact. But it's to have the inner strength by God's grace to be patient, to wait on God to bring about his good things for us. And many times, like for Joseph, he waited most of his life. For some of us, we must wait till heaven. All depends. Everybody's in a unique spot. God deals with us, every one of us, differently. But what is true is the principle that all things will work together for our good. Everything will work in our best interests. Let me erase this here. So are we tested? Yes, we're tested. As we saw with Joseph, the path of faithful patience is not a straight line. That's where it took a downhill turn with Potiphar's wife, and he was ended up back in prison in Genesis 39. Which means that God typically tests our faithful patience. There will be ups and downs. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, for example. If you look at James, James 1, 2 through 4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. And yet patience, let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. That would be mature in our faith, that we would grow. We must remember that our sovereign God, who is over all things, is full of compassion and mercy. James 5, 7 through 11. Job is an illustration of this, for example. James refers to James 5, 7 through 11. Therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and later rain. See how patience is tied with waiting. It's trusting God's wisdom, trusting God's goodness, his timing of things, his guidance. Be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and later rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. He is full of compassion and mercy. And you remember the story of Job. What he endured, all the adversity that the Lord had brought upon him, and God restored him in the end, showed compassion upon him. In James 5, 7 through 11, when you think about the intent, the telos, in Greek, dealing with the goal or purpose, God's intent, a goal or purpose of God's dealing. Is compassion and mercy. Which takes great trust in the moment, because it doesn't seem like it. We've got to persevere and endure in the midst of it, which takes great strength. Strength given by God. God is always preparing his children for greater blessings. For example, 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18. Corinthians 4, 16 through 18. We've referred to this before as an example of Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. Ian Murray wrote the definitive biography of Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. And at the end of his life, when Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones had cancer, and Eon Murray showed up at his house, knocked on the door, and Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones opens the door, and he's got this suit that looks like it's way over large for his frame because cancer had riddled his body down to nothing. But he stood there with a big smile on his face. And Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, riddled with cancer, the end of his life, quoted these verses. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man, so the outward man's the body, is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Well, we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. That this light affliction is but for a moment. It's temporary. As James says in James 4, we're just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Like a breath on a cold winter's night. The years pass, and they seem to pass faster the older we get. And the light affliction is but for a moment, but it's working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. That this body is going to be raised in glory when Christ returns. We do not lose heart. The inward man is being renewed day by day. God is always preparing his children for greater blessings. It's a part of our covenant God. He keeps his covenant with us. With every unplanned frustration, life, God is working good. In our lives, Jeremiah 32, verses 40 to 41. Jeremiah 32, verses 40 and 41. God says, "And I will make an everlasting covenant with them, and I will not turn away from doing them good. But I will put my fear in their hearts so that they will not depart from me. Yes, I will rejoice over them to do them good. And I will assuredly plant them in this land with all my heart and with all my soul." But God says, I will not turn away from doing them good. I will rejoice over them to do them good. He is our covenant-keeping God. Let me erase this here. Obviously, when we experience suffering, we're tested, right? You know, I've had a lot with COVID this last year. This May will be one whole year for me. And I still can't sing. My throat hurts after I speak today. There's lots of issues. Let's just say I've had to preach some of these things to myself this last year on a regular basis, right? Is we've got to keep meditating on these things and preaching them to ourselves. If I said to you, if I ask you this question, how do we inherit God's promises? answer. Through faith and patience. Turn to Hebrews 6:12. I'll start in verse 11. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Which takes waiting, right? Waiting on God. When we pray, thy will be done. Right? Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Matthew 6:10. We are expressing faithful patience in God's sovereign decree of will. We would submit. That God's will be done involves two things, right? Preceptive will and decretive will. God's preceptive will are his commandments. We're praying, may your will be done. May we be obedient. May others be obedient to your preceptive will, to your commandments. But we're also praying, may we have faith and patience to submit to your decretive will. For your timing, the wisdom of your timing, and the goodness of your guidance. That we would trust. In our battle against the unbelief, of impatience, we must wait upon God to fulfill his promises to us in his time and in his way. Psalm 130, verse 5, Isaiah 40, 31, Lamentations 3, 25. Each of these involve waiting. Psalm 130, verse 5. says, I wait for the Lord, my soul waits. In his word do I hope. Verse 6, my soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning. Yes, more than those who watch for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is abundant redemption. And when we're waiting upon him, we're fixing our hope upon him, his sovereignty, his providence, his control of all things, his faithfulness to fulfill his promises to us. We're looking to his strength, we're looking to his resources, his wisdom. Because of all the circumstances, we think, wow, how can this be good for me? We've got to trust his wisdom, right? His resources, his strength. You think of Isaiah 40. One of the greatest chapters on the greatness of God. And you think, in this chapter, you think, you know, starting in verse 12, for example, God's transcendence in relation to creation and his greatness and how he is far above creation as the creator, saying, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Who's measured the heaven with a span, calculated the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales? I mean, God has done all these things. Nobody else besides God has done these things. Well, how about his wisdom? Well, who's directed? Verse 13, the Spirit of the Lord. Who's been his counselor? You know, who's taught him? With whom did he take counsel and who instructed him? Who taught him in the path of justice? Who taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Nobody. He is the only untaught original mind in the universe. He is all wise. Every one of us has teachers, every one of us. And our understanding and wisdom is very limited compared to God's. Look at his supremacy over the nations, right? The nations are as a drop in a bucket, verse 15, right? Like dust on a scale. The rulers of the earth, verse 23, he brings the princes to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth useless. Scarcely have they been planted, scarcely have they been sown, scarcely has their stalk taken root in the earth, when he will also blow on them and they wither, and the whirlwind will take them away like stubble. But the most powerful rulers of the earth, God merely blows on them and they wither and fade like stubble. Which gets us to the very end, see? Verse 31. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. Those who have faith in him, trust his strength, his wisdom, his greatness, his resources, his power, trust in him and be patient. They that wait have faith and patience, faith in him, and patiently wait upon him to work in his providence all that he is working in our lives. Those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles, run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And lastly, Lamentations. In a book of great sorrow, and Lamentations, great affliction, suffering, Jeremiah penned under the inspiration of the Spirit. What does he say in Lamentations 3:25? The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good, verse 26, that one should hope and wait quietly for salvation, the salvation of the Lord. and hope is extremely mixed in all of it. That's it's all intertwined. But with you and I, especially when we're dealing with suffering, things that cause lament, sorrow, pain, to trust that in God's providence, for you and I who are His people in Jesus Christ, He's working all things for our good. He's working all things for our best interests. In all things, we are more than conquerors. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. He's achieving His purposes, His ways. And you think of Joseph in his life. Sometimes it's not a straight line. There can be setbacks. It's a test. Do we still trust His goodness? Do we still trust His providence? Cry out for strength to be patient and to wait, to trust His wisdom, the wisdom of His timing in all things and the goodness of His guidance. In Christ, we are more than conquerors. Apart from Him, we can do nothing. And certainly, we are weak and He is strong. And His strength is sufficient. And as we know from 2 Corinthians 12:7 through 10, it helps keep us humble, as it did for Paul. And helps keep us from sinful pride. So may God form Christ in us, which is not always pleasant at the moment. There's sorrow involved many times. But God is good. Always look to His intent. Look to Job. Look to Joseph. See the examples. God is full of mercy and compassion. As it says in Lamentations 3, they are new every morning. Right? In God's own unique ways. In His goodness. Let us pray. Dear Lord, our Heavenly Father, You are heavenly. Lord, we struggle, as You know, many times with impatience, this sin. Well, we do not trust the wisdom of Your timing with things that happen in our lives, nor do we trust the goodness of Your guidance. Lord, I pray that You would give us this inner strength, as Paul prayed for those in Colossians. We need Your strength. Apart from Christ, we can do nothing. May Christ live in us vividly through the Holy Spirit. Empower us with Your glorious strength to endure, to persevere, to wait upon You in all things, to be able to stand firm. If we know You, we will stand firm and do great exploits. If we look to Your providence, Your goodness, Your faithfulness, Your wisdom, and we rejoice that You are for us and not against us. And certainly if You have given us Your only Son, how will You not also freely give us all things, everything that's lesser, since Christ is the greatest gift of all? Certainly in everything we are more than conquerors. And we know when Christ returns in glory, we will be glorified with Him together. I pray that You would keep our minds set on heavenly things, and to rest in You. We know that You test us and You try us. And when things are diverted and things tend to go bad at times, I pray that we would continue to keep our eye on You and Your promises, to walk by faith and not by sight. Keep us near You. Lift us up. and we will be safe. I pray, dear Lord, that you would strengthen us for this next week. We thank you for the Lord's Day today, this Sabbath day of rest from work, from our other activities, as we think especially this day of our risen Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and how we have new life in him, and how we look forward to his return. And he will usher in the eternal kingdom, where there'll be no more pain and sorrow and suffering. And there will be complete and full joy in your presence. Come quickly, Lord Jesus, we pray, in his precious name. Amen.